Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, you can open them to Luke chapter 15. We're continuing our series titled Parables, the Stories of Jesus. Now, if you've been with us, you know that over the last month and a half or so, we've been taking time to explore the parables, to explore the stories and illustrations that Jesus shared throughout his ministry. And we saw it all throughout the Gospels, him sharing these parables that really help bring light to the spiritual truths that he was trying to teach to those around him. Now, here's the thing. These stories, they're very simple stories. They're stories that even a child could relate to. But in the midst of their simplicity, they are full of truth and life that Jesus was desiring to share with anyone who would listen, right? He who has an ear, listen, right? We've heard that numerous times throughout the Scriptures. And so this morning, we're actually going to look at two parables. Each week, we've been just kind of looking at one. But today, we're going to look at two parables. Luke 15 is actually a very popular Scripture. In this Scripture, Jesus shares three parables right in a row. And you're probably familiar with many of them. He shares the story of the lost sheep. Then it goes into the story of the lost coin. And then probably one of the most popular stories, the story of the prodigal son. Right? And here's the thing. We don't normally see Jesus use three stories to make a point. So when we find, you know, three parables back to back that pretty much kind of share very similar things. There's some differences, but overall there's a similar idea. I'm guessing it's probably something pretty important that he wants us to know, right? He wants us to listen to, and maybe we better pay attention, right? So that's what we're going to do this morning. We're going to take a look at what's so important, that Jesus would emphasize it three times with three parables. And so if you have your Bibles, you can follow along with me as we're going to read from Luke 15. Now, we're just going to touch on the two parables. We're going to touch on the first two, the lost sheep and the lost coin, because the prodigal son I've actually spoke on twice in this last year, and there's so much in that we could just keep speaking, but I could only pack in the two today, okay? Because I figured if I added that third, we'd be here for a while, and I think some of you guys don't want to be here all day, but there's a lot of good stuff. So we're going to look at just the two, but of the three, God spoke them all together, and there's some very similar things, and we're going to talk about that. But let's start here, Luke 15, verse 1. It says, "Now the tax collectors and sinners were all gathering around to hear him," and this is referencing Jesus. "But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law muttered, 'This man welcomes sinners and eats with them.' Then Jesus told them this parable. Suppose one of you has 100 sheep and loses one of them. Does he not leave the 99 in the open country and go after the lost sheep until he finds it? And when he finds it, he joyfully puts it on his shoulders and goes home. Then he calls his friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost sheep.' I tell you that in the same way, there will be more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who do not need to repent. Or suppose a woman has 10 silver coins and loses one. Does she not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she finds it, she calls her friends and neighbors together and says, 'Rejoice with me, I have found my lost coin.' In the same way, I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Now, the beginning of these verses, verse 1 and 2, they kind of set the scene here. They give us the context for these stories that Jesus shares. And I've mentioned time and time again, we have to look at the Scriptures in context, right? It's important that we don't just pull Scriptures out of context, because then we take it to mean what we want it to mean instead of what God meant it to mean to begin with, okay? And so we look at the beginning here, and Jesus is basically here. He's teaching, and the crowd that has gathered around him to hear him is kind of a rough crowd, okay? It's full of outcasts. It's full of sinners, right? people that, of course, no self-respecting person should be associating with. And so the self-respecting people, right, the religious leaders, they start to complain about the people Jesus is hanging out with. It says there in verse 2 that they started to mutter, right? They started to complain. And basically what was happening there is stuff that we see happen a lot of times in our churches. It's called gossip, right? That's exactly what was going on here. They're gossiping back and forth. Can you believe this Jesus guy? Oh my goodness. Look at who he's hanging out with. Does that sound familiar? Sometimes we hear that around, right? There's this gossip going on. You know, can you believe this guy? He's supposed to be religious. But look at the riffraff that he's associating with. Oh, you can just imagine, you know, these, you know, and I'm sure they kind of had this kind of a way about them. Can you believe this Jesus man, right? You know, you just get this idea, these Pharisees, these religious leaders. Now, so this is kind of going on, and I know they're probably trying to be quiet over here, just discussing amongst themselves, but Jesus is a pretty smart guy, right? And so he picks up on what's going on. And he begins to share with them these stories because of what they're saying, right? And when we look at both of these stories, we really see what's most important to Jesus. We see why he shared these three, out of these three stories, we see that the main thing that's important to Jesus, and that is what? The lost, right? It's the lost. You see, these scriptures really, they sum up, these stories sum up the life of Christ, right? When we talk about why Jesus came to this earth, why Jesus did what he did, this is it right here. Luke 19:10 tells us, "For the Son of Man came to what? To seek and saved who? The lost. Came to seek and saved the lost, or that which was lost, depending on what version you're reading. He came to save the lost. And the question, I guess, is who were the lost? Us. It's all of us. Every person in this world was the lost. And Jesus came to make a way for every person in this world to be found. Now, many people in our world have been found. Yay, right? That's a wonderful thing when we find our keys, right? Yes, my keys! It's this beautiful thing, right? Many people in our world have been found. Many people in this room, I hope, have been found. But here's the thing. The reality is there are still many people in our world that are lost, a lot more than we probably want to admit, right? And Jesus cares about each of them. That's what these parables are talking about. The reality that God will do anything to see that the lost are found. This morning, I want to take a quick look at both of these parables and then draw some conclusions about what I believe God is speaking to us through them individually, and then as a whole, between all of them. So first, let's start with the parable of the lost sheep. Now some people in this story, you know, you might think that the shepherd's a little crazy here, right? I mean, when you think about it, he's got 99 good sheep, right? 99 good sheep, they're there. There's 99, right? They're healthy. They're safe. But he leaves the 99 to go and search for the one that's wandered off. It seems a little crazy. Why would he take the time to go and search for this one? He's got 99. Man, if he waits till the fall, you know, reproducing time, he's going to have more than 100 again. I mean, what's the big deal, right? That's what some people may think. Why would he take the time to go and search, to leave the 99 and search for just one? It's because each sheep is precious to the shepherd. And we got to understand that. Every sheep is precious to the shepherd. And here's what I believe. It wouldn't matter if it was 100, 1,000, 10,000, 1,000,000. If one went missing, he would still go and do everything he could to find it. It has nothing to do with numbers. It has everything to do with the fact that each individual sheep means everything to Him. Each individual sheep is important to Him. So important that He would leave the rest to seek out the one. And it doesn't matter if that one that's missing is the strongest, most prized sheep, or one of the weakest, most troubled sheep, right? Every sheep is important to the Lord. That's why Jesus was hanging out with the sinners. That's why He was there. He came to seek and save the lost. Let's look at the second parable, the parable of the lost coin. As I studied this parable, I came across kind of two possible reasons that many theologians believe this coin had such great value to this woman, right? Because that's the important thing. Why was she searching so diligently for this coin? Now the first thought is this is just the simple matter of necessity, right? This coin, you know, would have represented about a day's worth of wages, all right? And so for a lot of people, that's a lot of money, right? So losing it may have meant the difference between her family eating and her family not eating. Now, wouldn't that make you want to take some time to look for something, right? To find this coin would have meant a lot to her and her family. So that may be why it was important to her. Or the second idea is that this coin may have had great sentimental value to the woman, okay? We learn from those who've kind of studied the customs of these days that this coin could have been part of her wedding day attire, all right? You see, when a woman married back in this time, she would take 10 silver coins, like this one that was lost, would sew them into a headdress, which she would wear on her wedding day. Now, this would be equivalent in modern day to perhaps the wedding ring, right, that a woman wears, that she puts on, okay? So the coin itself may have had some value to it, but the sentimental value would have been even greater to her, right? Now, I don't know if you've ever known someone who has had their house burned down. I've known a couple people who have had to go through that tragic situation. But if you were to ask them what things they wish they could have saved, it's not usually the most expensive things that they wish that they could have saved. Those things can be replaced, right? It's the sentimental things. It's those things you can't put a value on, right? The love letters that your husband sent you when he was in college or in the military or wherever. The pictures of your kids when they were first born and all these. I mean, it's those things that are sentimental that cannot be replaced. Those things that are irreplaceable. Maybe this is why she sought out this coin so diligently. But here's the thing. Regardless of what the coin represented, whether it was financial or emotional, it was of great value to this woman. And it meant everything to her to find it. But here's the thing. It's interesting, and this is the part I was struggling with this week. Because as I read this story, as I'm trying to hear the Lord, the interesting thing, what stood out to me most in this story was where the coin was lost. It was lost in the home. In the story of the lost sheep, the sheep had wandered away from the safety of home, right? The shepherd had to go out and find it. But this coin didn't wander off. It was lost in a place that you wouldn't expect things to be lost, except for maybe your keys or your phone, right? It was lost in the home. And here's the thing, as I wrestle with this, the question that came to mind is, do we have something lost at home or lost in our own lives? Whether it's something we're missing and don't even realize it, or perhaps someone in our family or our extended family that's lost. You see, being lost in this context and what Jesus is talking about here means not living life the way that we should. It's living and doing things that are contrary to the will of the Lord. And so okay, whoa, is this us? Or is this maybe people in our family that we don't even realize? Could we or those closest to us be the ones that are lost? You see, these Pharisees and these religious leaders that Jesus was talking to, that were gossiping about Jesus, they would have never imagined that Jesus was talking about them, right? They couldn't have been lost. They were the great religious leaders who knew it all. But here's the thing. None of us can be naive to think that we might not be the one that's lost. You see, it's so easy for us to put on the front that everything in our lives is in order and fail to realize that something might be missing, right? We may be falling short in an area, missing the boat. Maybe in the midst of these parables, Jesus is saying it's time to wake up and realize who or what it is that's really lost. Because it might be us or those that are closest to us. Think of my sisters. My mom and dad had no idea of the life that they were living, right? And sometimes we try to hide the life that we're living. You see, as Christians, we're really good at serving others, going out of our way for others while neglecting the spiritual health and care of ourselves and our family members. And I'm going to be the first to admit that I've done that. And this is something that pastors struggle with big time, right? How many pastors do you know their kids are the worst kids in the church, right? It's something that I struggled with all the time as a youth pastor. Now, thankfully, my wife does a good job and keeps our kids in order, all right? It's not, you know, my failures my wife helps cover. But it's something that I struggle with all the time as a youth pastor, which is why when I became a senior pastor, I've done my best to make sure that things changed, right? Now, I'm not perfect in this. I'll be honest with that. But I strive to make sure my house is in order, right? Yes, I've been called to pastor this church, right? And I'm here to do my best to help you and the people of this church to be discipled and to grow in the Lord. But I can't forget that first and foremost, I'm a pastor to my family. That I gotta take care of my family in this process. I said this to my friend the other day, what if I profit if I gain the whole city of Dallas and lose my family? Nothing. I am first and foremost a pastor to my family. You see, God desperately cares about the lost. And He's challenged us to seek and save the lost, but we can't forget or fail to realize that we might be the ones that are lost, or that it's our family members that are lost. And I believe that maybe the Lord is challenging us to start with those around us. These things that I'm going to share in a moment, maybe we start with those around us. Our families should be getting our best. I know at times in my life, my family gets the leftovers. They don't get the best. My family should be getting the best. And as we're faithful with that, as we're faithful to love and care for our family, then He will give us more. And the cool thing in that is it becomes a partnership with your family as we go into the world, as we reach the lost. Both of these parables have their own uniqueness. But the reality is they're very similar, and there are some important things that we can draw from both of them as a whole. And really, if you took all three of them, you could bring them all together. But we were focusing on the two this morning. When we look at the structure of these stories, these parables, we see four basic concepts that happen in each of these stories. And so I just want to wrap things up this morning with these four things. Now, the first I've touched on a little bit, but in both of these parables, in both of them, something was lost, right? Something was lost. And I apologize, I don't have notes this morning. I struggled this week. I had a lot of stuff going on this week, so I didn't get stuff on the screen. But number one, something was lost. In one, it's a sheep. In the other, it's a coin. And regardless of whether it's the sheep or the coin, that which was lost was of great value. And for us to understand what Jesus is trying to say through these parables, we have to realize the value that Jesus puts on each individual life. See, it doesn't matter what we think about those that are lost, those around us. What matters is what Jesus thinks, right, about those that are lost. When we look out into our community, when we look out into our world, what kind of people do we see? Do we see tax collectors, prostitutes, sinners, like the Pharisees and the religious leaders did? Right? Because a lot, I hear that in the church. Oh, those people out there. Look at them, right? It's what we talked about earlier, that gossip. Do we see people in that way? Or do we see lost people that Jesus loves and that they need a Savior? That's how Jesus saw them. How about this question? Would it make a difference to us which sheep it was that was lost? Right? Any of you remember the old lifeboat scenarios they used to do back in school years ago, in college and some high schools? You guys remember? They used to do these lifeboat scenarios. I don't even know what the point was to get kids to talk, but it was ridiculous. And I remember the church kind of came against it. But they would do these scenarios of a ship sinking, right? And they'd put you in groups. And they would give this scenario. There's a ship sinking. There's only one lifeboat, though, right? 8 people, but only 4 can fit in this lifeboat. So 4 are going to live. 4 are going to die. Which one should live? Which one should die? Right? And they give you this list, right? And they list 8 people. You know, the first, you know, an 88-year-old man. The second, a mentally challenged boy. The third, and I don't understand too why they put these little titles in there, an overweight woman on welfare. Yeah, like it matters. I mean, it's just what they put in here. And her sick child. Okay, and then the next 4, a female actress, a handsome doctor, and in there it said blue eyes, blonde hair, like that really matters, right? A professional athlete, a politician. I know most of us would say, throw the politician overboard, right? And so they give you this, and basically you have to decide who you think should live and who you should die, and so they process here, and you know, basically, you understand where it goes. You know, that they're trying to get you to process this. Well, you know, the 88-year-old man, he's lived a long life. He doesn't have much life in him. So, you know, hey, he should let everyone out. You know, throw him overboard, right? The mentally challenged boy, you know, there's a thought, well, you know, his life, it's a struggle anyways, and maybe it would just be better for him, right? The woman on welfare, man, she's not giving back to, she's taking from society. We just, you know, whatever. The sick child, well, it'll get everybody else in the boat sick and we'll just all die, so we'll get rid, you know. But the actress, well, hey, she's got everything going for her, right? The handsome young doctor, I mean, he's probably going to save the world. You know, the professional athlete, these are people that are going to make a difference in the world, right? And here's the thing, I think this is why the pushback from Christians here, it's what our society does so well. We put value on people's lives as if one life is better than the next. But the reality is, to God, every life is precious. It doesn't matter who it is that's lost. He will leave everyone else to go and to seek out that one because He values them. He wants us to love people in the same way. He wants us to see the lost and love them enough to reach out to them. Which leads us to the second thing we see in both of these parables. In each of them, something was lost, and in each of them, they went searching for it, right? They did whatever it took to find what was lost. You know what this is? This is the Great Commission. That's what we're commanded to do. To go into all the world, right? To find the lost and to share the gospel. What's the gospel? It's the good news of Jesus Christ. Now here's the thing, and these are the tough questions. How many of us can say that we're actually doing this? How many of us are out searching for the lost? Now, I'm not trying to point fingers out there because I'd be pointing fingers at myself as well, because I know this is something I have struggled with at times. It's a lot easier for me to say, oh yeah, as a pastor, I've had a few people raise their hands. It wasn't anything I did, right? I'm as guilty as all of us, so I'm not trying to point fingers here. This is something I've struggled with. I realize this is something that the church has struggled with as a whole. When I say the church, I'm not talking Dallas-Fort Worth Church. I'm talking the church has struggled with as a whole. Instead of going out and searching for the lost, what do? So many churches, we just sit in our comfortable little churches and we hope that the lost will come to us. What? I'm opening my doors on Sunday. But here's the thing, that plan isn't going to work. Statistics tell us that 60% of the people out there, the people that we would say are lost, 60% of the people out there that we would consider lost will never walk through the doors of a church. Never on their own. They will never on their own walk through the walls of the church. Which means what? We have to go to them. We have to go to them. And this leads us to the third thing we see in the parables. In each of them, something was lost. In each of them, they went searching for it. And in each of them, the lost was found. This is what we're saved for. You've heard me say this before. We talk about being saved from something, right? You know, we've been saved from sin and death. But we weren't just saved from something, we were also saved for something. To help see that the lost are found. We don't get to say, okay, I'm saved, I'm good, I'm done. No, Jesus says, no, now you go and help find more. That's what we're called to do, to go. To see that the lost are found. The reality is that there are people all around us that are lost. I think sometimes we don't like to focus on that. I'm good. Look at what God's doing. I'm good right here. Look. We do that. We fail to focus. That there's people all around us that are lost. And it doesn't mean, when I say lost, it doesn't mean that they're lesser people, okay? It just means that they haven't discovered who Jesus is and the difference that He can make in their life. And if I want to help the lost become found, it means I've got to get out of my little bubble. It means I have to look beyond the walls of the church. I have to look beyond the walls of my own house. It means I'm going to have to rub elbows with sinners. Oh my goodness. Are you serious, Pastor? Did you guys hear what the pastor just said today? He said, I got to go hang out with those sinners that those Pharisees and the religious leaders were talking about. Now hear me in this. If you are new to Christ and new in your relationship with the Lord, I'm not telling you to go hang out with sinners in a place where it's going to pull you away from the Lord, okay? You got to be careful in this, all right? But those that have been in the Lord for a while, we like to stay in our little bubble. We don't like to go and rub elbows with those out there. But that's what we've got to do. We've got to rub elbows with some of them. And if you are new to the Lord, it doesn't mean that you can't be an example of those around you. I just encourage you, if you're new in the Lord, to be careful about where you put yourself out there, okay? Are you doing a better job of influencing them towards the Lord, or are they doing a better job of influencing you into the world? And so we need to be careful about that and that process. But we've got to get out there. That's what Jesus was doing, right? That's why He was hanging out with these sinners. He was reaching out to them and simply showing them the love of the Father. You see, searching and finding the lost, let me tell you what it's not. It's not going out, grabbing someone by the back of the neck and saying, you got to come to church, okay? It doesn't work, all right? It's not going out there and trying to point to them and preach to them and tell them that they're sinners and that they're going to die and burn in hell, okay? Even if that may be true, you're not going to win anybody that way. I'm just telling you that, all right? If we want to find the lost and see them come to know Jesus, it's about getting to know them. It's about loving them for who they are. It's opening our eyes and seeing the value of people regardless of their background, regardless of their failures. And in the midst of that, and this is the hardest part, it's showing them unconditional love. Pastor, I went out there and I hung out with those sinners and they were mean to me. I did something nice for them and they acted all good and then they stole from me. I love Les Miserables. It's one of my favorite examples. The guy, if you don't know Les Miserables, the guy, he steals, you know, he comes in, he's trying to care for him, you know, the bishop or pastor, whatever his name in there, I think it's a bishop, they call him a bishop in there, he's trying to help this guy out, and the guy ends up stealing, right, some of his silver, okay? Well, this guy has got a bad reputation, I don't know what they were called, I'm just going to say the police, okay? I don't know what they're called in that. But anyways, the police, they're keeping an eye on him, and they find him with this stuff, and they bring him, and they're ready like to throw him back in jail. Hey, look, he stole the silver. And instead of the bishop going, "Oh, you thief, give me that back, send him to jail," he said, "Oh, wait, you forgot the candlesticks." And he goes and gets the candlesticks. And he puts it in the bag. And this guy is just like, "What?" That's what I'm talking about, this unconditional love that people are going to, and I'm not saying when people, you know, hurt you, just let them keep hurting you or whatever. I mean, you know, there's the reality in that and how you deal with that. But the reality is when we help people, they're going to fail us. But it's unconditional love. How many times have you failed Jesus? Right? "God, I'm sorry, God. I'm going to live my life for you from this day forward." Boom, smack, back, ugh. "I'm sorry, God, I'm going to live my life for you this day forward." Seriously, this time, God, right? And what do? We fail. And what does God say? "My mercies are new every morning," as He picks us up and draws us into His presence. It's showing them unconditional love. And it's because of exactly what I just shared. It's because that's what Jesus has done for us, right? And that's what we're called to do. The lost are all around us. But we've been commissioned to go, to seek out the lost, to make a difference, to let our light shine in a way that they want to come and see the goodness of the Lord. My buddy Al, man, if you haven't met Al, I'm hoping we're trying to get him back into Dallas here. But my buddy Al, I mean, he was a homeless guy for 40 years. I don't know what it was. But he'd been a homeless guy for like 35, 40 years. This guy has grown tremendously in 7 years, but he still struggles time and time again. And he doesn't trust anybody in this world, except me. And I keep trying to tell him that there's other people you can trust, but he just says, "Darren, you're the only person that when I fail, that when I mess up, you still tell me you love me." And I'll get on him at times and say, "Come on, Al, you can't do those things." But he says, "But do you love me, Darren?" I say, "How you know I love you? I will always love you. It doesn't matter what you do, I will continue to love you." You got to love them in a way that they want to come and see the goodness of the Lord. And it's not me, people. It took me a long time to get to that point, all right? There were times where I wanted to kick them to the side of the curb and just tell them to leave and don't come back. But God kept working in me and learning how to love unconditionally in the way that God continues to love me. And I'm not perfect in that, but I continue to work on that. And when we do that, the fourth thing finally happens. And that's what it's all about. We celebrate. I love that. In each of these stories, right? They rejoiced when whatever lost was found. It wasn't like, "Oh, look, I found it. Awesome." Right? They were like, "We found it. Let's have a party. Let's celebrate. Let's rejoice," right? I got to tell you, there isn't anything I love more than seeing someone give their life to Jesus. Someone that's been struggling, going through difficulties, and they finally say, "You know what? I realize I've been doing it on my own, and I finally realize I've got to give it to the Lord." There's nothing more wonderful. Or baptisms. I love baptisms. They're one of my favorite things because it's even a bigger step of saying, you know, because it's easy to say, "Oh yeah, I want to change my life." But when you make an outward expression of an inward change in your life in front of everybody, that's huge. And I love baptisms and I love to celebrate that because that's what it's all about. And you see, that's the mission, number one, of our church. It's in the back side on the bottom of your bulletin. It's the mission of our church, but it's also the mission of anyone who calls himself a follower of Christ. Loving God and loving people to extend His kingdom. That's the part, that's the lost. It's the lost being found. When the lost are found, His kingdom is extended and we get to celebrate and rejoice in the Lord. That's what our lives are about. God came to save us, and He wants to use us to continue to see more and more people come to Him. And it's just learning to love Him and love people in a way that draws people to Him. Amen. That's what it's about. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your hand upon our lives, Lord Jesus. We thank You, Lord, that You are a God that is willing to not just leave the 99, You are willing to step out of heaven, Lord. An amazing, wonderful place with no hurts, no pains, with where everything is wonderful and beautiful and glorious. You are willing to step out of that, to come to this earth and to give Your life to save those that were lost. Lord, help us to see how amazing, wonderful, and awesome that is, Lord. Help us to see that You love us so much. Help us to see the value that You put in each of us. And Lord, maybe that starts first with us. Because many of us struggle with the fact of whether we believe we are of any value. But Lord, You value each and every one of us. It doesn't matter our failures. It doesn't matter the mistakes that we've made in our life. Lord, You care about each of us deeply. Help us to understand that value. And as we understand the value You have in us, in the midst of our failures, in the midst of our screw-ups and mess-ups, Lord, help us then to see the value that You put in others around us, Lord. In those people that don't know You yet, Lord. We look out there and we say, man, those sinners, well, it's because they haven't experienced the love of Jesus Christ. Teach us and show us, Lord, how to go out there, Lord. And to share Your word, Lord. Not in a way that's pointing fingers and and being abusive, but in a way that's just like You did it. Of just showing Your love, showing Your grace, showing Your mercy unconditionally. Where people want to know what's different. People want to know, why is this man different than these other religious leaders? Because they're full of the love of Jesus Christ. That's my desire for each of us, Lord. That's my desire for us as a church, Lord, that we wouldn't be people that just sit here in these walls waiting for people to walk in these doors. But that, Lord, each and every day we're out there searching in our communities, in our neighborhoods. We're keeping our eyes open just for the opportunity to share Your love with others, Lord. Maybe it's taking someone to a cup of coffee. Maybe it's buying something for someone nice that you see down the street or whatever. I don't know. Lord, whatever it may be, speak into our hearts. Teach us how, Lord, to love the way You love. Lord, give us a heart for the lost, Lord. Help us to see the value in each of their lives and to seek them out and to help them come to know You, Lord. Help us not be afraid just to say the simple words, hey, would you want to go to church with me? The simple things that we can do to draw people to You. The simple things that we can do to see the lost become found. Lord, teach us, show us, help us, Lord. We thank You for these things, Lord. May they penetrate our hearts. May they challenge each of us where we're at, Lord. We're all at different places in this journey of what that looks like. May we be faithful to hear Your voice and do what You've called us to do as individuals, Lord. We thank You. We praise You for these things. We give them to You. In Jesus' name, amen.